You know, it's not fair that pastors, they don't have recovery time. When your heart's been plowed by music and the Spirit of God, you need a little time, you know. So give me a second. You know, I'm profoundly impressed that posture in worship is important. And as I've traveled around the world and I've visited various sites or various places where people worship, I've been impressed that there are many different postures in worship. In Tibet, they lay prone flat on their faces, and they move slowly forward into the temple. In Japan, they sit cross-legged. In Malaysia and Indonesia and Saudi Arabia, they kneel with their faces on the ground. Where we got this idea you have to sit in a pew is beyond me. It's got to have something to do with Gothic era or something. I don't know what it is. But I have seen God worshiped in so many different ways, in so many different positions. And ours, well, I think, you know, we've gotten accustomed to one set way. But I'd like to encourage you to be thinking of other ways and to be comfortable in your worship. So if you want to take your shoes off this morning, you'd be welcome in a Korean or Japanese church just fine. If you want to sit cross-legged in the pew, you'd still be welcome. If you want to lay on the floor, you're more than welcome to do that. That is not, I don't have a problem, and I know God doesn't have a problem with that either. The key is, though, we need to be comfortable. Not only comfortable with ourselves, but with each other, but we need to be comfortable with God. And we have so many confusing ideas about what God's all about. And as humans, it's hard for us to get away from the idea that life's all about us. Isn't that amazing? I was talking to a friend of mine this week that is a psychologist and a family counselor. And she identified for me once again, I'd heard it many, many times before in my life and in books that I've read, that this idea of life being all about us is really a very dangerous concept. You know, I mean, come on, we've all thought it, we've all heard it, you know, I deserve it. I deserve that new car, or I deserve that big fancy home, or I deserve the position I have in my job, or I deserve the position I have in my career because I've worked hard for it. After all, I deserve it. I've put time and money and effort and energy and brain power and all the things that we do. I deserve the things I get in life. So don't give me a lecture on what I don't deserve or do deserve, because I know what I deserve. Well, as I was sharing that with my friend, we talked about what that really is all about. And most likely, if you feel very extremely strongly about that concept of I deserve, or it's, you know, life's all about me, it's perhaps you were raised by parents who, probably not meaning to, but left you with the idea that you were the center of the universe. And come on, we do that as parents, let's face it. We do. You know, we tell the little ones up to the age of usually 5 or 7 that they are absolutely the apple of our eye. They are the epitome. They are indeed the center of the universe. They're so adorable and so cute when in reality they're brats. But the bottom line is, that's what we tell ourselves as we grow older. And some people turn it into a form of narcissism. Some people turn it into a form of ego-centeredness, that we are indeed the center of all life that revolves around us. We become demanding. We become selfish. We become critical and judgmental and just plain downright mean. Yeah, you've met somebody like that. Come on. Or maybe you've been that person. I don't know. But I got a news flash for you this morning. Here's the news flash. And this may be hard, but please follow me. This may be hard to accept. salvation is not about you. Some of you are going, well, wait a minute. I thought God did all the, you know, sent his son and did all these things. No, it's not about you. It's for you, but it's not about you. At what point in the plan of salvation were you called in to take control or play a role? Got a point? Any point? Any point? No. Salvation is about God and his role and his interaction with a dying humanity. We were losers, folks. We were dead. We were finished, kaput. That's it. We're finished. And God interjected his will, his grace, his love, his mercy into our lives and into the history of this planet. So, you know, God designed salvation. It was his design. It was his plan. The three of them sat down in heaven, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And they said, we got a problem. We got a problem. And we need to take care of the problem. And so God introduced the plan of salvation. Clear back in Genesis, the very beginning, God introduced the plan of salvation. And the Bible introduces to us the unexpected good news. The good news is that the three mightiest powers in the universe, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, united in planning our salvation and made a covenant to redeem a fallen race, a fallen world. And they would do that at any cost. Any cost. At any cost. The second flash of news for you this morning is that God delivered salvation. He didn't just plan it. He wasn't just the architect. He wasn't just the designer. He delivered it. He delivered it. The source of our salvation is not our love. It's not our prayers. It's not our tears. It's not our moral worth. And let me read this. We are powerless to save ourselves or to effect our salvation. We are powerless. I know that's hard to wrap your mind around because we're not taught that. We're taught if you just work harder, if you just connect with the right people, if you just get the education, if you just have the money, you can do all of these wonderful things. But the one thing you cannot do is you cannot affect your salvation. It is not about you. It is about God. That's the good news of the gospel. It's about God. And you are powerless to save yourself. Does that sound familiar? Some of you, a few of you, been to a 12-step program? Mm-hmm. You are powerless. And you know, that is probably one of the hardest things for humans to accept. Especially if you've been raised in a nice, warm, cozy little cocoon that had everything given to you, everything provided for you, all the warm little nurturing that you needed, and you grew up as an adult thinking that's the way life was going to continue to be. And some people go through their entire lives never recognizing the fact that they need salvation from outside. God delivered that salvation. That's for those of you that have been in 12-step groups, which I have been in many, and I have facilitated many. It says we need a higher power. Well, that higher power is Jesus. Look at Philippians, if you will. We're going to look at, pull your Bibles out. If you don't have one, there's one in the pew in front of you or behind you. And in fact, you know, I'm going to ask people to read these texts. Whoever finds Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, just read it. Stand up or speak loud and just read it to us this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13.
For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose.
Who is it? It is God. It's not you. It's not your parents. It's not your church. It's not the President of the United States. It is God. It's all about God. You get it? It's all about God. And it's God who will do that. 2 Corinthians 1:9. 2 Corinthians 1:9. We'll give you plenty of time to look for it. 2 Corinthians 1:9. Somebody just read that when you find it. Go ahead, anybody.
Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raised us to death.
Whoa. What was that? What happened? In ourselves we what? We were acknowledged, or we felt the sin. And when you recognize that you are a sinner, when you realize that and recognize that you are helpless, hopelessly lost, then you what? You need a Savior, don't you? That's when we call upon the name of the Lord to save. So God then, the third element, the third step here, God offers us salvation. We don't offer ourselves salvation. I can't offer, you know, myself for you. I can't die on a cross for you. You can't die on a cross for me. It's only the Son of God, part of the Godhead, that can offer us salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. What's the rest of it? And not of yourself. You got it again? It's not about me. It's not about the center of the universe. It's about God. You get it? Your salvation is about God. Only God can offer you that. Only by His grace and His mercy and His love for you can you receive salvation. Here's a quotation. Some of you probably know the author, but I'm going to read it to you. We owe everything to grace, free grace. You like that emphasis? To grace, free grace, a free grace, sovereign grace. Grace is the covenant ordaining our adoption. Grace is the Savior effecting our redemption, our regeneration, and our adoption to heirship with Christ. Testimonies to the Church. You figure out the page. Think about this now. If selfishness, if egocentrism, if the idea that we're the center of the universe, if that is what separates us from God, and that is, by the way, what separates us from God, okay? Our own free will, unfortunately, separates us from God. It's our selfishness. And separation from God is the definition of sin, isn't it? Anything that separates us from God is sin. Isn't that right? That's what Lucifer did in heaven, and that's what Adam and Eve did in the garden, and that's what you and I do on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis. We separate ourselves from sin. I mean, from God, and that becomes our sin. So, it is then recognizing that we are powerless to bring about our own salvation, recognizing then that we need a Savior, we need a higher power, then it is only logical, if you want to use logic, but it is only right that we then must turn to that higher power and submit our will. Romans 8, 38 and 39, that it is through Christ that we are restored. It is through Christ that we are restored. It is through Christ that we are regenerated. It is through Christ that we have salvation. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 reminds us that we must offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. If you're willing to offer your body as a living sacrifice, that means the will goes along with it. The will is not separated from the body, is it? I know some of the early Greek philosophers taught that. They could separate the soul and the body and say, well, you know, they're separate. So whatever the body does, it doesn't matter as long as the soul is pure. Yeah, wrong. The body, the soul, they are connected. And so Psalms 143 says, David reminds us, Psalms 143, 10 and 11 says, teach me to do your will, O God, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. I like that. Do you like that? It's God doing His will in our lives that leads our lives onto level ground. So many of us are just bumping and rocking and rolling and all over the place in our lives. And we're all messed up in the head and we're all messed up in the heart and we're all messed up in the body. But it's when we allow God, His will, to work in our lives, when we follow His will, not our will, it is only then that we are on level ground. The difference between Saul and David was what? David gave his will to the Lord. Saul demanded that he have his way. And so if I could use modern terms, I would suggest probably, most likely, Saul grew up with the idea that he was the center of the universe. And he never could quite make that jump or that necessary breakthrough to offer his will to God. And so it was he was following his own will, doing his own thing that led to his final demise and his death. On the other hand, we have the example of David, who continually turned his will over to God. Was he perfect? No, sorry. No point in David's life. Are you going to find David a perfect, sinless man? What you find is a man who understood that daily he had to turn his life over to God. And Paul said the same thing. I die daily so that Christ might live in me. Do you understand that? It's the daily turning over of the will. And that is, folks, where the war... That's where the war is for most of us. Come on, let's be honest. That is the war. Most of us maybe don't even understand what it means to turn our wills over to God, because we're all wrapped up in the fact that it's all about us. It's all about me. I'll do it my way. Thank you, God. Once in a while, if I ask you, you can come in and do your thing. But most of the time, it's about me. I'm going to do my thing. And so Paul says and repeats the concept or the theme of Christ living in me. Once again, you are powerless. You need a higher power. Submit your will. When you accept the gospel, back to our passage of Scripture in Matthew, when you accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you accept eternal life through our risen Lord, when you accept the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, when you accept that, a seed is planted. Okay? The story of the parable that Jesus talks about here in chapter 13, it's called the parable of the weeds in my Bible. It's a story of a farmer who went out and he planted the good seed. And when he was done planting the good seed, he went home. Carol and I were talking about the tenses here. It's interesting in the French language, which Carol has been studying the French language, and the Greek language, there are some interesting parallels. The tenses are very important. Is it present punctiliar? Is it present future? Is it linear? Is it past punctiliar? You know, those are all tenses. And it's interesting that in this story, the tenses are that the seed was planted, finished, that was it. Nothing more was done. Okay? And so the man goes out and he plants this good seed, and he goes home and he carries on his daily life. And some of his servants are out looking at the field, and suddenly they notice there's something wrong with the field because there are some weeds growing in the field. And so they come to him and they say, Master, didn't you plant good seed out there? Oh yes, it was the best seed I could find. Well, you know, it seems that there are some weeds growing. In fact, there's a lot of weeds growing with the seed, with the wheat seed. So would you like us to go out and pull those weeds up and get rid of them? And what does the master say? No. The seeds were planted. They were good seed. And they will grow. Leave them alone. Don't pull up the weeds. Just leave the weeds. Let them grow together. Why? Because the Lord that plants the seed of the gospel in your heart knows that the seed that He planted was good seed. And He knows He doesn't need to genetically engineer it. He knows He doesn't need to take the gospel and cut it up into fine little theological packages. He gave you the gospel, the eternal gospel, which is what? Jesus saves. Simple, yes, but very profound and very life-changing. He knows that if you incorporate that gospel into your life and you don't start dissecting your theology, the theology of the gospel, don't come along with new ideas and new concepts. If you stick with the gospel, that will grow in your life and you will be harvested at the end of time. By the way, the Lord of the planting is also the Lord of the harvest. Do you know the Lord of the planting? Do you really know Him? Because if you do, you also know the Lord of the harvest. It's good seed. And that good seed leads to eternal life through Jesus Christ, not through anything else. By the way, it's not about you. It's about Christ. It's not about you. It's about God's eternal life. That's offered you. I don't know. I could diverse and go off in another branch of the sermon at this point. I'm not going to. I'm just going to mention that there's a lot of tampering that goes on. A lot of tampering with the gospel. It's amazing to me that people can take a simple gospel that was taught and preached and lived by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and they can come up with volumes and volumes of dissection, dissecting every little innuendo, every little thing, until you have this confusing thing, and people then come in and they plant seeds, and then they come in and they plant weeds in your life, and those weeds then distract you, and they pull you away from the purity of the gospel, which is found in Jesus Christ. Don't dissect it and take it apart and chop it all up and mince it all up and genetically engineer it. By the way, you know, they do a lot of genetic engineering with seeds today. And it isn't always good. They found that it isn't always good to genetically engineer seeds. And we probably haven't even begun to reap the results of seeds that are genetically engineered. Maybe someday we'll find out that it was bad news, and maybe that's why we have a lot of sickness today. Who knows? We don't know. But anyways, that's for science to figure out later on. The gift of salvation is about God's love, God's mercy, God's grace. That's what it's about. And what we do is to submit our wills to God. Let the good seed of the gospel, let it grow in you. Let it grow. The kingdom life, if you really want to know, is all about just growing. Growing in God's grace. When God plants the seed in your heart, it will grow. Others may come along and try to plant weeds, but if you keep your connection with the planter, you will be there in the day of harvest also. Just keep growing. God, we are assured that God will complete His plan of salvation. The Bible tells us over and over again throughout the Scriptures that a day is coming when the Lord of harvest will come. And He will come to harvest His seedlings who became healthy, full-grown plants. He will come to harvest and He will take those home with Him. The story goes on to tell about what will happen in that day. The weeds will be taken, will be plucked. The wheat will be harvested. The weeds will be separated from the wheat and the weeds will be destroyed. It's not about you. Salvation is for you. It was done for you. There's nothing you can do except, as one person said, hook your wagon to God's grace. Hook your wagon to God's grace. Some would say, well, you know, this is, you know, you use the word grace too much, Glenn. Well, I didn't use it. The Bible uses it over and over again. From beginning to end. It's all about God. Our work is to hook our wagon, to receive His grace, to receive His forgiveness, to receive His mercy and His love, and to grow in grace. That's the message. of the parable of the weeds. You plant, and then you're harvested. I wish there was more in between, but God has, He has other stories that we'll be looking at. Jesus told other stories that we'll be looking at. But this particular story is about the planting and the harvesting. And in between the planting and the harvesting is what? Is the growing. Once again, salvation is not all about you. It's all about God. It's all about God and what He did for you and what He continues to do for you. Once again, we need to hook our wagon and grow.